me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Let me also encourage you to take out your bulletin and look at the back cover. There's a picture on the back cover of your bulletin. You recognize it? Probably so. You've seen it in people's yards. You've seen it on television. You've perhaps been aware of it in other venues. It's called Unlocking Revelation. It's a series of materials which are promoted by one of our large denominations in town. It's a long series. I don't propose in 25 minutes to be able to explain everything to you about it. But I do want you to understand it is an important question in our area, because the group promoting it is the largest denomination in our area. It has been promoted by Tim LaHaye, by Jerry Jenkins, in their New York Times bestsellers. John Walford, Thomas Ice, Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Imp, Grant Jeffrey, Chuck Smith, John Hagee. You probably recognize those if you watch television. These are people that promote this particular doctrinal view. Major movies have been made of this, shown in our local theaters. The Thief in the Night, Image of the Beast, Tribulation Force, The Omega Code, Left Behind, the movie Armageddon. This is a highly publicized major religious promotion. The most fundamental theme is a theme that is obliquely taken from the Bible. Jesus said to come invisibly, to remove his church. It's called the rapture. Now don't look for rapture in your Bible. That word is not in the Bible. But it's a label that has been put on this view, and it's made a very dramatic presentation in the movies. One movie that I watched, a guy who was refusing to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior was visiting church, and the rapture occurs in the middle of church. And all of a sudden, everybody disappears except him and two other guys, both of whom are obvious sinners. All the kids are gone. It's dramatic. An airplane crashes because the pilot and the co-pilot were raptured. After this silent removal of all of the followers of Jesus, according to this tradition, there's a seven-year tribulation where humanity faces the Antichrist. And after 7 years, we are told Jesus returns visibly. So there's a second return of Christ. Returns visibly to establish his kingdom. And we are told that he reestablishes Jewish worship in Jerusalem, that physical Israel becomes the political capital of the earth. On the back of your bulletin, I reproduce seven of the claims that this group makes. I didn't attempt to answer. It would take more than a couple of words to do that. But what I did do was to put scriptures I would encourage you to read. You're probably going to have neighbors who are going to invite you to this. They may want you to come into their home and watch the DVD series. So I think it's important for us to know how to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us to every person. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. So for a few minutes this morning, what I'd like to do is to take the three passages that they use to support this view and try to explain to you why I don't believe the Bible teaches this. And things, hopefully, that we can give as an answer to this challenge. The first of these three passages is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. So let's read it. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command or shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with them in the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. All right, first question is this a silent event? And the answer is obviously no. This is the noisiest verse in the Bible. We are told there is a shout. We are told there is the voice of the archangel. We are told there is a trumpet. You ever hear a quiet trumpet? I had a neighbor who's learning to play the trumpet. Let me tell you, even with the window shut, it wasn't quiet. Is this an invisible event? Well, one of the things that's interesting about this is that other passages help us with this. In Acts, the first chapter, for example, beginning with verse 9, we read that after he said this, he was taken up. This is referring to Jesus before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And as they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, there suddenly were two men dressed in white who stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus was taken up, and he was taken up in the same way that he was taken up in Acts, the first chapter, beginning with verse 9. The notion that there is something invisible happening in the return of Jesus is not supported by Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading in 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 17 and going on into chapter 5 through the third verse, the Bible says in 17, "After that, those who are alive and are left will be caught up with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape." So Jesus will literally descend from heaven with the loudness of a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first, and believers will be caught up just as Jesus was visibly taken up into the sky, as we're told in Acts the first chapter, verses 9 through 11. This is all in one event. This is all in one event. Another passage that deals with one event, the same event, is 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning with verse 10. Listen to what this passage says. Again, this is 2 Peter, the third chapter, beginning with verse 10. "But the day of the Lord..." There's that phrase which they make reference to and is in the back of your bulletin. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar." That's not quiet. "The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will be melted in fervent heat. But keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth." All of the discussions in the Bible about the second coming of Christ, are cataclysmic. The day of the Lord will burst upon unprepared people like the unexpected arrival of a midnight thief. And sudden destruction will overwhelm. They will not escape, says 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. So I hope you see just in this very quick survey of the passages involved that the rapture is not what is portrayed at all. It's loud, it's visible, it's a one-time thing, and it involves the destruction of everything, the destruction of the earth and everything within it. The second passage that is used to support this view is Matthew 24. You may want to turn back to Matthew 24. There's been a lot of discussion about this because a movie was made of it. It was called The Perugia, The Passion. And, of course, it has to do with the crucifixion of Christ and with his resurrection. In verse 3, we are told that as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And this is after he has said to them that the destruction is going to come. If you jump over to verse 40, which is the passage that they quote without quoting verse 3 that we just made reference to, in verse 40 there's a discussion about what will take place. And what's interesting about this is that they use this passage to suggest that people who are saved will suddenly disappear, and those who are lost will be appeared to. But let's read it. Again, this is Matthew 24, verse 40. "Two men will be in the field. One should be taken, the other should be left. Two women will be grinding with their hand in the mill. One should be taken, one should be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come." Is this a silent rapture? Is it interpreted as a flash? Remember that in verse 3, the disciples had asked Jesus to clarify when he was going to come. In verse 4, Jesus warns about deception. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So Jesus warns. As a matter of fact, he warns again in verse 5, he warns again in verse 11, he warns again in verse 24. Jesus knew people would mess this up. But starting in verse 24, he talks about the elect. In verse 24, the statement that's made is, "Then the man who had received one talent came." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong. Verse 24 had the wrong passage. 24 and verse 24. I was reading 25. And in verse 24, the statement that is made is, "For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles and deceive many, even the elect. If that were possible, see, I have told you ahead of time." And then he goes on in verses 26 to 31 and tells them this is not a secret. In verse 30, he specifically says, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of earth will mourn." So the discussion indicates that the unsaved will mourn. There is no second chance. In rapture theology, there is a second chance. We don't have time to pursue that right now. But verse 3 tells us it's at the end of the world. All these passages have the same elements. They have clouds, they have noise, they have a loud trumpet, they have a gathering together. It is highly visible. And immediately after what we have read here in Matthew in verses 39 and 40, you have the discussion about two men being taken, and one taken, one is left. And this is very similar to the story of Noah, which incidentally is discussed in verses 37 through 39. So the discussion of Matthew is a discussion again of the destruction. There's no picture of people being taken, no silent appearance of Christ. no discussion indicating anything that is taught in rapture theology. The last passage that is used to support this view and is in this material that is being so widely circulated in our area right now, starting on the 25th of September, is 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 52. This has been called the rapture verse. But it's interesting to read the verse carefully and to see what the verse says. We'll start in verse 51. And let me back up just a little. If in the process of, I got to find my verse here. I'm in 35, 51. Okay. Starting in verse 51, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Incidentally, we can stop right there, because if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, then the idea that people are taken physically off the earth is in conflict with what 1 Corinthians 15 says. But let's continue reading. I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. Now, right there's where they stop. Isn't that interesting? If they kept reading, they would see it contradicts what they're presenting. But right there, they stop. I tell you, we will not all sleep, we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. They interpret that as saying that's the rapture. That's when people are taken off and disappear invisibly. So if it happened right now, by their view, those of us who are here on the earth and hopefully are saved would disappear, and those who are not would be sitting there wondering what happened. But that's not what it says. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So there's going to be a change. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound. Notice again, it's not silent. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable will be clothed in imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortal, then the saying is written that will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Does this sound to you like it's quiet? Verse 50 says flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So how can we be ruling in the city of Jerusalem over the entire earth? These verses in context talk about the body we are raised with. Our bodies will be changed. Isn't that good news? No, but we won't have to worry about our aches and pains. We won't have to deal with arthritis. We will be changed. Incorruptible, verse 52, will become immortal, verse 53. We won't be in this body anymore. We won't have arthritis. We won't have to worry about cancer. We won't have to deal with the aches and pains that are part of our lives. And death is destroyed, verse 54. This is a resurrection. It's not a resuscitation. And see, there's a difference. Resuscitation is when you take something that is dead and you bring it back to life. But it's still in the physical realm. Resurrection is when we come forth new, changed, incorruptible, immortal. And the biggest enemy we have, death, is gone. So what are we saying? There's no such thing as a rapture. No such thing as a silent disappearing of people from the earth. That simply is not biblical. It is not a quiet event. When the end comes, there will be a roar. Angels will be singing. The trumpet will sound. So it's not an invisible event. It's not a silent event. The second coming of Christ is not something that only a few will hear. Every person on earth will be aware of it. There aren't different people at different times. That's not what it says. The day of the Lord will be the dissolving of the cosmos, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. And you know, from a scientific perspective, I can understand that completely. You ever hear of E equals MC squared? When the mass of this earth is turned into energy, it will dissolve everything. Exactly what 2 Peter says. And there is one judgment day. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, does not talk about different perspectives for different people. You know, there's a kind of a fun statement, but it's not really fun in a lot of ways. The story goes that a preacher was famous for towing his congregation. It could be worse. And so one day a member told him, "Preacher, last night I dreamed Jesus came in the clouds with angels. And the horrible thing was I was lost." And the preacher responded, "Well, it could be worse." And the member said, "Well, how could it possibly be worse?" And the preacher said, "It could be worse if it wasn't a dream." You know, I think it's important to understand why people buy into things like what you see on the back of your bulletin. People are terrified of death. We have a fear of death built into us biologically, naturally. But even intellectually, we have a fear of death. And we have a fear because we don't trust what we understand about what happens to us after we die. And see, people construct all kinds of things that suggest ways we can avoid death. God said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." There is one judgment day. There is one change of our bodies. The entire cosmos is dissolved. Time ends. And the question is, what's your dream? Do you have a dream? Is your dream a nightmare? That if I were to die right now, there would be nothing beyond the grave? I would have nothing, be nothing, do nothing? Is that your dream? Is that the best you can hope for? Are you terrified? Are you buying into things like the picture that you see on the back of your bulletin because you're scared to death? You don't have to be afraid. If you're a child of God, you don't have to worry. Jesus promises us that. And we have a choice to make. Will we accept the invitation of Jesus? Will we be a Christian? Will we be baptized for the remission of our sins? And stand as the day on Pentecost, realizing the Holy Spirit keeps us in a saved relationship with God. You make that choice this morning, and I realize that this has been very fast. It may have been so fast you didn't absorb much of it. That's why we have the bulletin. That's why we have the recording. But check it out. See what God says. And be confident about tomorrow, even if death comes between now and tomorrow. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we urge you, leave here today in a saved relationship with Jesus. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?